Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful today that we do get to come and we get to praise you, that our crimson stains have been washed as white as snow. And God, although it's a winter day where we can't really imagine snow, we are so grateful for the fact that we can be made new, that we can be made holy, that we can be made righteous through what you have done. There's not enough goodness, there's not enough things that we can do. But Jesus, you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, you are worthy. And so we just say thank you for that this morning. And God, we just want to pray that this year will be a year in which we'll all experience your blessing and your goodness, but this year ultimately will be a year in which we can prioritize you in our lives. We can prioritize your way of doing things. We can prioritize just putting you first in everything, God. We want to love you. And so, God, we ask for your help to love you this morning. Not just this morning, but each and every day, God, we want to love you well. And God, we want to understand your love for us. God, we don't want to do this out of obligation, but Jesus, I pray that you will pour out your love onto us deeply and truly and purely this morning, that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Creator of the universe loves us and cares for us. God, we cling to the truth that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not us coming to you first. It's not us trying to get cleaned up and get all of our messes together. But God, the way that we are made right, the way that we are made clean, is by coming. And so God, help us to come this morning. Help us to come all year, every day, to be made new, to be made clean, to be purified. God, we want that and we long for that. And so we pray for that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it's good to see you all this morning. Great to see you. Just to give you an update on Pastor James. He's doing a lot better. Last Sunday was a little rough for him, but he is doing well, almost back to normal. And so we're very thankful for that. And so happy January 2nd. I hope all your New Year's resolutions are going well so far. Hopefully you haven't made too many mistakes and let go of those resolutions. So this year, I'm still doing pretty good, right? We're a day and a half into it, trying to eat healthy and exercise and all that. I haven't had any fast food yet this year, so obviously that's very impressive. I've made it a whole 36 hours without fast food. Haven't had any ice cream, which is actually kind of an accomplishment because I love ice cream. I would eat ice cream 3 meals a day if I could. In fact, when I lived in Cambodia, there was a day in which I had ice cream for every meal. I don't know why, it was delicious. So I haven't had any ice cream, haven't had fast food. I went for a run yesterday. I ended up pulling my hamstring, but at least I went, and so that's a good start. I haven't spent money on frivolous things. I haven't bought anything on Amazon yet, and there hasn't been an entire week to go by this year in which I haven't read a book. I also haven't read a book yet because the week hasn't gone by, but I'm still on track. 52 books this year. I'm not off track yet. I've read the Bible every day. I've prayed every day. So far, so good with 2022, and hopefully your 2022 is off to a good start as well. So today, this morning, what we're talking about is a roadmap to the end. And so as we start this year, anytime you start something, you really need to have the end in mind, right? If you're building a house, you're like, I want to build a house. Do you just show up at Lowe's? Do you just show up at Home Depot and just buy random things? Like, let's see what we can make out of this, right? Homes aren't Lego sets. You got to have a plan. You got to get the blueprints together. You get the plan in place so you can then go and do what you need to do with it. Right, you always have to have the end in mind. Even in school, when I was in college, if I wanted to get an A in the class, you know, the teacher would give us this syllabus. Here's the list of all the assignments. Here's when the tests are going to be. And I knew everything I would have to do to get an A in that class. There was a roadmap to how I was going to achieve that. So when it comes to our faith, our Christian walk, where are we going? Where are we going this year? Where are we going throughout all of eternity? What's the end? And then how do we get there? And so that's what we have to keep in mind. And so this morning, point number one of what I want to talk about is the old is gone and the new is here. The old is gone, the new is here. And so that always how it happens. Old things come, old things go, new things arrive. And I want to read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, which gives us this picture of what we're going towards. Where are we ending? Where's all of our journeys ending and wrapping up? And so let's read these verses together. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And so John, the writer of the book of Revelation, gets this vision from God. God gives him this glimpse, this peek into what heaven and what heaven's going to be like, what all eternity is going to be like. And this earth that we're on, it's going to pass away one day. And God's going to institute and bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And a lot of it is so worth looking forward to. It's so worth looking forward to where we're going to end up, where we're going to be. It's this beautiful picture that is painted. And, you know, John's writing this about the year 80 or 90 AD. So about 90 years after we switched to the new calendar and all of that, about 60 years after Jesus' death. Well, the year 70 AD, 20 years before John's writing this, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. And so here's this glimpse of what the people are getting. They're getting to see this new Jerusalem, this holy city, and they're getting to see the temple and all of these things. It's something that they've been longing for and looking forward for 20 years at this point in time, right? Who's been wanting something for 20 years before? And so they've been longing. Who wished something that used to be would come back, right? As a Clemson fan, I wish like 4 years ago would come back to our football team, right? I think there are good things ahead, but you know, I miss national championships. We long for some things that were, but we can look forward to some things that are. And so his audience gets this beautiful glimpse into what they're going to get to see and be a part of going forward. There's also, the book of Revelation talks about this garden that's going to be in the new heavens and the new earth, and how they get to walk and be in this new garden. And it kind of reflects the original garden, right? The Garden of Eden. And so God creates this beautiful realm, this beautiful world, this beautiful area for Adam and Eve to live in. And everything's perfect and wonderful. And God walked in their midst. It was perfection. It was paradise. And then that was ruined. That was harmed. That was messed up through sin. But we get this new picture of the new heavens and the new earth with the Garden of Eden minus that brokenness from sin. And so all these things that we can look forward to. But the best part is God will be with us. God himself will be with us. And that's worth getting excited about. John Wesley on his deathbed actually said, as he was looking forward to heaven and passing away, he said, and the best of all, God is with us. Because, you know, this world that we have, it's a shadow of what's to come, right? And there's a lot of really cool things in this world, right? I love going to the mountains. I love going to lakes. I love going to the beach. I love going all kinds of places because God did a really good job creating this world. But it's just a shadow of what's to come. And so, yeah, I look forward to the new things that we're going to get to see and be a part of and experience in heaven. I look forward to that. It's going to be great. But just those things aren't enough. The beauty of it is that God is actually with us there. And we get a glimpse of that today with the Holy Spirit living in us as Christians. But we get the fullness of it in the time to come. We'll get to see God very much in our presence. Because I think all of us can think about, you know, what would it be like if Jesus lived with us every day? Like Jesus was sitting at that table or Jesus was sitting at your dinner table. We like to wonder what that would be like. We will get to experience that in heaven. And that's the best part of what we have to look forward to. And another thing that we need to realize is the new cannot come without the old passing away, right? So I've got a phone, right? We've all got these. And I don't have an Apple, because if I had an Apple, you would know how old my phone is. But because I've got an Android, no one has a clue how old my phone is, right? And so I'll get a new one one day. I'll get a new one one day. But when am I going to get a new one? I'm going to get a new one when certain things happen, right? When this becomes obsolete or broken or there's something better out there. And we do that with phones. We do that with cars. We do that with so many things. And so the same is true when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth, right? This earth, it's good, it works, we live, and sometimes we love it, but it's going to become obsolete. It's going to be obsolete, it's going to be broken. It's already broken, right? Look at the past 2 years, look at all of our lives, really. We live in a broken world, it's not perfect, and there's something better. This current world, this old world has to pass away, and when it passes away, then we'll get the new, the better, the good stuff, the new heavens, the new earth, where God is with us. And so I want to look about a couple of the characteristics of where we're going, what heaven is going to be like, some of these characteristics that describe. First, there's going to be no more chaos. when it says, and there was no longer any sea, in the Bible, the sea is representative of chaos. It's this confusion, it's this uncertainty, it's this thing that causes people to be nervous. The sea represents chaos. And Revelation says, and there was no longer any sea. It's saying there's no longer any chaos, no longer any confusion. Because who likes to have chaos in their life every single day? No one, right? No one wants that. And so in heaven, there's going to be no chaos. There's going to be no confusion. There's going to be none of that. God's going to be there, and it's going to be this beautiful, consistent, wonderful day in and day out. I'm sure God will still surprise us in countless ways, but it's not going to be a chaotic thing. It's going to be an exciting thing that we get to see and experience. So there's going to be no more chaos. There's going to be tons of, there's going to be the new holy city, right? Now, I don't live in a city. I live right there, right? I don't live anywhere in the city. I grew up in a city. I like going to cities. I like going to downtown Spartanburg. I like going to Greenville. I like going to Charleston. I like going to see my parents in D.C., but I don't want to stay there, right? Because I kind of like the space and the quiet and all of that in a lot of ways. But there's a reason so many people like to go to cities and to live in cities. There's a reason they like it. There's so much creativity and just unique things and fun things going on. So we get the holy city where there's going to be some of this creative things going on, some of these cool things. But also, the reason why I don't particularly like living in cities is there's a hot spot of crime, right? There is. You can look at Chicago. I lived close to Baltimore growing up. I really don't want to live in any of those places, right? I value my life, and so I don't want to live in some of these hot spots of crime. And so when we get the new heavens and the new earth and we get this holy city, it's going to be all the cool parts without all the negative parts. And then the actual characteristics, God will wipe away every tear. And that's really exciting, right? God's going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be no more death, the Bible tells us. And I know there's so many people in our congregation, so many people in our community who have had to mourn death after death after death this year, and it's been really hard. It's been really hard this past year, 2 years of having to experience all of that. And there's going to be no more of those hard, heart-aching goodbyes. There's going to be no more of those difficult decisions that have to be made. That's all going to be gone. There's going to be no more funerals when we get to heaven. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for no more funerals. And so it's this beautiful thing of what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. There's going to be no more mourning. And so there are some people I was talking to the past couple days just to see what are some things they've been mourning over this past year. I had a friend who's slowly losing his ability to walk, and he doesn't entirely know why, and he's in his 50s, and that would be really tough to just suddenly not really be able to walk anymore. He's mourning over that. I'm mourning over that for him as his friend, right? A lot of people have been belittled, put down, deemed less than. That causes a lot of mourning, sickness and death. Like really hard. I've got a friend who's in the hospital right now, and that's very difficult to be in the hospital. He's got COVID, and I know his wife is mourning, his kids are mourning. They don't know. It's uncertain. I mean, it seems to be trending in the right direction, but it's scary. There's a lot of mourning that's going on with that. I talked to one person in Michigan at their church, and their worship team, someone unexpectedly died. It wasn't of COVID, but he just passed away. And so it was really hard for them week after week to get together and lead the congregation worship, because every time they were gathering, they were missing their friend. They're like, someone is missing from us. And so they were mourning even in the midst of worshiping God because of all that grief. A lot of domestic abuse can lead to all of this mourning. And I think for all of us, a loss of time. The past year and a half, there's been a lot of times we haven't been able to gather for vacation, we haven't been able to gather for holidays, we haven't been able to gather as much as we wanted to, and times we haven't been able to gather together as a church. And so many of us, we feel like we've been robbed, we've been stolen from our time, and all that mourning that comes with those things that we've missed out on, we're not going to have to worry about that anymore when we get to heaven. And there's going to be no more pain, and that's super exciting. So I guess in heaven, we're not going to be able to stub our toes, because that's got to be one of the most painful things in the world, stubbing your toe, right? Probably it's like most painful thing is giving birth. I wouldn't know, but I believe women that that's really painful. I had to watch that video in 11th grade health class. Seems like a very painful thing to have to go through, but probably right after that is stubbing your toe. So no more things like that, no more broken bones, none of that pain is going to be there. And so I really look forward to that, right? Pulled my hamstring going for a run yesterday. Looking forward to not pulling my hamstring going for a run in heaven. I don't know if we'll go for a run in heaven, but if we do, we won't pull our hamstrings. Another thing that's super exciting is we're all going to be united. We're all going to be one worshiping Jesus. The field is going to be leveled. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. So John again gets this vision of what heaven's going to be like. After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It's this beautiful image of how there's going to be a great multitude in heaven. There's going to be a lot of people there. We're not going to be on our own, but there's going to be a bunch of people. And it's not all going to be just me and people who look like me, right? There's going to be people from every tribe, every nation, every language are going to be there. We're not going to have these little denominational disputes over this, that, or other. We'll all be before the Lamb celebrating him for who he is. And so it's this beautiful image of people from everywhere celebrating who Jesus is. No more discrimination, no more racism, and no more denominational disputes. We will all be united worshiping Christ. And that's really exciting. It's also exciting that we'll get to retain our individual identity as well as our cultural identity, right? Because it's still pointing out people from every tribe and language. I don't know if there will be different languages and we'll know them all in heaven, but it's this cool vision of how there's still going to be an element of our individuality as well as our cultural identity, but it's going to be the perfected Christ, Holy Spirit in you version of yourself and in culture. And so that's really, really exciting and really, really something I'm looking forward to. And the other thing that I think is worth pointing out right now in today's world is that there's a great multitude. In Revelation, it counts a lot of things. There's a good bit of numbers in Revelation, but it says the amount of people there before the throne could not be counted. And I don't know about you, but the past 2021, there were times where I felt very lonely. There were times where I didn't feel like there was a ton of people around me. And there have been times when I've looked around and be like, God, where are all the passionate Christians, right? Anyone ever felt that before? Anyone ever felt like, you know what? I'm the only one making sacrifices. I'm the only one saying no to my desires. I'm the only one going out of my way to do things God's way. Anyone ever felt that? I think we all have at certain points in times felt very alone in our faith. I was talking to Roger Reynolds this past week, and he's felt very alone for numerous reasons, including just wondering, where are all the Christians? Where are all the believers? Where are all the passionate followers of Jesus? But when we feel alone, when we feel like no one else is living out their faith in Christ, when we feel like, you know, where are all the other Christians? Remember this vision that John had, and that there is a great multitude. You are not alone in your faith, right? We can see that here at church, but globally we can see that as well. There is a great multitude of people who are putting Jesus first. They're willing to surrender. They're willing to give up. They're willing to do so much to put Jesus first in everything. And so don't forget that. I encourage you, remember the goodness of God and the great multitude of believers who are there surrounded around you. Point number two, at the fullness of time, the end will come. We like to wonder when new things are going to happen, right? We like new things. New things are fun. New things are exciting. You know, for those who might invest money, they're like, when are my stocks going to hit a new all-time high? Or in today's world, when's this cryptocurrency going to hit this new all-time high? I like to wonder, when's Clemson going to win another national championship, right? People wonder, when are we going to declare this pandemic is over? When am I going to be able to retire? When are they going to take down the Christmas decorations, right? We like to wonder all kinds of things, and we like to think about it and come up with, oh, are they going to take it down this week? Which, yes, we will take down the Christmas decorations this week. But we like to wonder about all these things. It's fun to think about that. But we have no idea, other than the Christmas decorations. We don't know when stocks are going to hit new all-time highs. We don't know who's going to win the national championship this year, even though it's probably going to be Alabama, because that's what happens every year. Pains me to say, as a Clemson fan, but probably will be. We don't know when all of this is going to happen, and so we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We like to look forward to it. We like to come up with ideas. We like to come up with strategies. We like to come up with all that, but we don't know when he's going to come back. That being said, Jesus tells us exactly what must happen before he comes back. He actually tells us very clearly what has to happen before he's going to come back in the second coming, and the new heavens and the new earth are going to be here. And so I can pretty confidently tell you it's not going to happen tomorrow. I can pretty confidently tell you it's not going to happen next week. And I can pretty confidently tell you it's not going to happen in 2022. The disciples had the same question. When are you going to come and establish the new heavens and the new earth? And so I want to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 24, looking at where we're ending. If we're ending with that beautiful vision of everyone from all tribes and nations worshiping around the throne, I want to look at when Jesus says that's going to happen. Matthew chapter 24, when is that end going to come? I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, then skip and read verses 8 through 14. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." And then he talks about earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. And then he says, "All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." So far, this sounds pretty relevant to today's world, does it not? A lot of these things are happening. "But the one who stands firm in the end will be saved." And then Jesus tells a super significant piece of information that we need to be aware of and cling to as Christians. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And then the end will come after the gospel is preached to all nations. So we have this clear marker that Jesus will not come back before the gospel is preached to all nations. We've got some work to do in terms of doing that. We've got some work to do to get to that point where the gospel is preached to all nations. Now, nations, when Jesus says nations, right, there's 195 countries in our world. And Jesus isn't just talking about those 195 countries. He's not just talking about that. He's talking about individual people groups. The Greek word he uses there is ethnos. And so it's talking about individual groups and cultures of people, right? So in the United States, we're one country, but there's tons of, well, not tons, there's a bunch, a handful of people groups in our country. So there's lots of Native American groups. In the Charleston area, there's a Gullah group of people. That's their own people group. And then even in the general population, you look at it, and there was an anthropologist, which is someone who studies people groups and someone who studies culture. There was an anthropologist who determined in the United States of America, there are 11 different people groups by region. And so that's basically people who have different cultural expectations, different cultural values, different things that they want out of life. And I can tell you, as someone who grew up out in the suburbs of Washington, D.C., that the cultural expectations in D.C. and the way of doing life in D.C., very different than the cultural expectations and way of doing life in South Carolina. There's a lot of similarities, but there's a lot of differences. I went to Portland for 1 week, and I can tell you, very different cultural expectations and way of doing life. And so this anthropologist said there are actually 11 different people groups in the United States of America. And so you look globally at this, with 195 different countries in the world, there are actually 17,481 people groups in the world. That's a lot of different groups. That's a lot of different people. And so of those 17,481 people groups, that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying the gospel needs to be preached to all nations. All 17,481 of those groups need to have the gospel preached to them before Jesus will come back. And of those 17,481, there's this term that's used in the Christian world called unreached people groups. So essentially everyone in the United States of America is reached, right? Not everyone's a Christian, but everyone has the ability to talk to a Christian or knows a Christian or can walk to a church. And so everyone has access to the gospel in the United States of America, but around the world, that's not true. And so there's 2%, if a population has 2% Christian, then there's a good chance that they can bump into a Christian at some point in time and they can encounter the truth of who Jesus is and his love and his mercy and his compassion, the fact that he was willing to die on the cross for your sins and my sins to be forgiven, that he died out of love. They can encounter that with 2% of the population. So of those 17,481, how many have less than 2% of their population as Christian? 7,399. So over 10,000 have a significant population of Christian, but there's 7,399 that have little to no Christian influence in their entire group of people, that they don't know a Christian, that they don't know anyone who knows a Christian, that they don't know where the local nearest local church is, that they don't have access to the gospel. So as Christians, if we want to speed the second coming of Christ, which we should want to speed the second coming of Christ. I hope that we all want, because once again, I love a lot about this world, but I really look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and we should want Jesus to come back and establish that beautiful new heavens and new earth. We should want to be a part of that. And so we have to do a role. We have to play a part in reaching these 7,399 people groups around the world that have no chance to encounter the good news of Jesus, right? We don't want to just hold the gospel to ourselves. We should want to share it all over the world. And we should be grateful for that. Living here in America, I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus never came to America. He's never been close to where we are. We are blessed because other people were willing to go. We were the ends of the earth at some point in time, and someone brought the gospel to us. And so we need to continue to be a part of sharing the gospel to the ends of the world, because that is, and then the end will come. So we've got a lot of work to do. The end will come in the fullness of time, and the end will come when we fully embrace the Great Commission and reach the nations with the love of Christ. And so 7,399, in a lot of ways, that seems like a pretty big number. That's a lot of groups of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, if you just break it down, there are so many churches and Christians in the world that this is a very feasible thing that can be done in not that long of a time. I'm not talking about a year, but I'm talking about decades. Within a couple decades, we could easily reach the ends of the earth if we prioritize that in our lives and in our churches. So for instance, if one out of every 50 churches in the United States, just the United States alone, sent out a missionary to these unreached people groups, and that led to a movement of God in those groups of people, one out of every 50 churches, we would reach all of these groups. There's about 50 churches in the Chesney area, not counting Spartanburg or Boiling Springs. One out of every 50 churches, and we would reach the entire world just like that. That's not that daunting. We can do that. We can do this in our lifetime. We can do this in not that long. We can reach the ends of the earth. And that's just churches in the U.S. There are other churches in the world. There's a lot of churches in South Korea that are sending out a ton of missionaries. And this kind of surprised me, but there's a lot of churches in China that are sending out missionaries. China is one of the largest senders of missionaries in the world at this point in time. And that's really cool and exciting. And I think when we think about that, when we think that South Korea is sending out missionaries, that China is sending out missionaries, we can understand that that doesn't mean we ignore where we are today. We need to prioritize reaching the lost, but we don't forget about the people in our backyard, because China and South Korea have a lot of unsaved people. They have a lot of people who still need the love of Christ. And so this isn't an either or. We need to reach the ends of the earth, and we need to reach the Mayo Mill Hill. It's a both and, not an either or. So we need to be encouraging each other. Yes, encouraging people in this room. Think about going to the ends of the earth. Encourage your kids. Encourage your grandkids. Encourage your nieces and nephews. Have you thought about going to the ends of the earth? Because that's something we need to take seriously if we want the second coming of Christ to come. But the third thing is, the new kingdom starts now. We don't start living like we're going to be in heaven when we get there. We start living that way now. And it's this beautiful vision in Revelation chapter 21, 6 through 8, which talks again about the wonders of the new heavens and the new earth, but also gives this clear and stark warning, because not everyone is going to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Not everyone is going to be saved. And that's the whole point of going to the nations. That's the whole point of going to the Mayo Mill Hill, because not everyone is saved, but we as Christians should want everyone to be saved. So let's read Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 through 8. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." It's this beautiful thing. We love family. Family is great. We love getting together with family. And when we don't have good family situations, right, we are sad about that. Everyone wants to have good, strong families, and we should want that for each other. And the beauty is, we get to be part of God's family, right? We don't just get to be in the neighborhood. We don't just get to be a friend, but we get to be his children. And so we should really, really look forward to that. Then we get to the warning. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters and liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Not everyone's going to be in heaven. There will be people who will go to hell, which is what's being described here, the fiery lake of burning sulfur and that second death. And that's something none of us should want to experience ourselves. And that's not something we should want for even our worst neighbor, let alone our friends, let alone our family members. We should want no one to experience that second death in the burning lake of sulfur. We shouldn't want that for any of humanity. And so we have to take part of living out the new heavens and the new earth. We have to take part of living like Christ and showing people the love of Christ in the here and the now. We don't wait to do that because this is a reality. There's been so many people this last year who died apart from Christ, who didn't go to heaven, but instead go experience that second death in the fiery lake in hell. And we shouldn't want that. We shouldn't be okay with that. If you read Scripture, almost every time Scripture is talking about hell, it is not a warning for people who aren't saved, but it's a challenge to people who are saved to reach the lost. We should read this and be motivated to do something about it for others in our lives. We shouldn't want to go to hell. And just as a reminder, God didn't originally make hell for humans. He made it for the devil and for fallen angels. But what happens is who we cling to in this life, if we cling to Christ in this life, and when we die, we repent of our sins, we're going to cling with him and we're going to go where he goes, which is heaven. And the reverse is true. If we instead cling to our sin and the devil, and when God destroys sin and devil and hell, and we're clinging to him, where are we going to go? Right along with him. And so that's why we need to share the love of Christ with people. And just as a reminder, hell is not a place where the devil rules. A lot of people think in our culture that the devil rules hell. No, the devil is punished in hell. That's his place of punishment. That's not his place to rule and reign. And so no, there's not going to be people who can try to take out the devil or rule alongside the devil, because that is a place of his torture, and it'll be a torture for everyone who goes there. But the beauty is that God doesn't want anyone to go there. He doesn't want any person to experience that. Christ died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He loves us and cares about us. He made a way so that none of us ever have to experience that second death. You don't have to experience that second death because of Christ's love for you. He died on the cross. He took that punishment upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God so that none of us ever have to experience hell if we repent of our sins, turn to Christ, believe in him, and allow that belief to transform who we are. We shouldn't have to want that. We don't want that for anyone. And when we look at hell, it comes from the word Gehenna, right? Because the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. Gehenna was a place. And so when it's talking about hell, they were talking about a literal place. Israelites could go point at a map and say, that's Gehenna. And so Gehenna was actually this trash dump that was constantly on fire. And so when we have this visualization of the lake of burning sulfur that's always burning, we have this visualization of hell being like that. The reason is because God gave Gehenna as this symbol of that. This is what's going to be, right? Gehenna is the place where the fire is always burning and trash is being burned there, and that's what hell is going to be, right? The other interesting thing about this is that prior to Gehenna being this trash dump that's constantly on fire, there's a lot of scholars, I was reading this week, which I didn't know this, believe that before it was the trash dump, Gehenna was a site of worship to a false god called Molech. And the highest form of worship of Molech is about the worst thing that can happen in all of humanity. The way that you would worship Molech is by taking babies, and throwing them into a fire to appease this false god Molech. The worst thing that we can possibly do is to kill and destroy innocent lives, innocent children's lives. And that was the highest form of worship that happened at Gehenna. And so it's fitting that this place that we now get to refer to as hell is a trash dump, but it's also the site where represents the worst of humanity, where sin leads. Sin always leads to something worse, right? We start off with lying, then we go to this, then we go to that, and eventually, before we know it, there's all kinds of violence and murder and throwing children into the fire. The worst form of humanity ends up representing what's going to happen in hell with this burning fire. And that's why we need Christ in our lives, because all of us are capable of that. All of us are capable of these evil, vile things that we can read in Scripture or turn on the news and see happening in the world. That can be us apart from the love of Christ. And so we need to turn to him so that we don't become that in this life, and that we get to be part of that first group that's the family of God and not being consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And so when we look at it, we shouldn't want to go to Gehenna. We shouldn't want any of that. We shouldn't want to participate in any of these sins like lying, witchcraft, worshiping other gods, worshiping ourselves, sexual immorality, murder, and ultimately throwing babies into the fire. We shouldn't want anything to do with that. And so we have to choose what our priorities are going to be this year. We have to choose what our New Year's resolutions are going to be. What are you going to make the priority in your life? Are you going to priority, like, you know, I want to lose like 15 pounds this year. I want to read a lot more this year. I want to make a lot more money this year. There's a lot of things I want to accomplish this year, right? But if I lose 15 pounds this year, but a family member of mine dies apart from Christ and experiences the second death in hell, it's not a successful year. If I read a book every week this year, but I have friends who pass away apart from the love of Christ and experience that second death in hell, it's not a successful year. Because yes, I want to do some things in this world, but I need to choose what my highest priority is. And if I truly love people, and if I truly care about people, which hopefully I do, then I'm going to prioritize them being in right standing before God, because that is what is most important. We're all heading somewhere, right? The end is clear. We've got this vision of what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. We have this vision of what hell is going to be like. We're all heading somewhere, and everyone around us is heading somewhere. And so we need to look at the roadmap of where we're going. Where are you going? Where are you heading? And also, who can you get to come with you? Because hopefully you're heading to the new heavens and the new earth, right? If you live in Christ, that's where you're going. How can you get as many people to come with you as possible? And so this year, 2022, we don't need to make decisions based on what's going to give us the most money. We don't need to make decisions based on what's going to give us the most comfort or the most earthly success. But we need to make sure this year we're dedicated to living more like Jesus, and to make sure all of our decisions are about making sure people around us don't experience that second death. We need as many people to go to heaven, whether it's those people in our families, our neighborhoods, our communities, or the other side of the world in a language that they've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to prioritize this year. Let's start this year off on the right foot. And so what kind of resolution can you make this year to hasten the second coming of Christ? Because we should want that and look forward to that. So how can we make that happen? And so one, if we want to see the second coming of Christ, we've got to reach the unreached nations. So you can either go be a missionary to the unreached people groups of the world. Or, you know, if you're not going, we can certainly be praying individually as a church. There's a great website called joshuaproject.com. I think there's a slide that we can put on the screen about it. It covers all the unreached people groups of the world. You can go there, joshuaproject.com. Read up about them. Look at them. See where they are. There are some in the United States of America. There are some on the other side of the world. We can be praying for these unreached people groups. And I think they even have an unreached people group of the day. And this is something that I want to do better this year. I want to pull this website up and check who can we be praying for today, that God will send missionaries to this place, or the small group of Christians in this place, there'll be a movement of the Spirit, and so that they can no longer be an unreached people group. We can be praying for this group, and that instead of there being 7,399, God will move, and tomorrow there'll be 7,398. And the next day there'll be 7,397. And when we gather again this year, there can be less than 6,000. We can be praying towards that, right? We should want that. And we can give towards it. I'll be bold enough to say it. If we as a culture decide we can pay for things like Disney Plus, Netflix, Hulu, cable, Amazon Prime, YouTube TV, unlimited cell phone data, then we can probably afford to support some missionaries going to the ends of the earth. We probably can. We have to choose what our priorities are. And when we talk about that, just going to a different country doesn't necessarily mean you're reaching unreached people groups. But if you want to support me to go be a missionary to the Bahamas, I will sign up right now. You can support me. We'll go. Even when I went to Cambodia, Cambodia is not technically an unreached people group. I think it's about 8 to 10% of the population is Christian. But a lot of them knew a Christian or could find a local church. But there were groups in Cambodia, such as the Cham population, who were unreached. Less than 2% of the Cham in Cambodia are Christians. And so just going to Cambodia doesn't mean I'm reaching the unreached, but going to these certain places. And so that's kind of confusing, if we're being honest, right? But you can come talk to me, ask questions about it. There's also another great website, I believe, called urgentneeds.org. that they prioritize equipping Christians to connect with and give towards people actually going to the unreached people groups, right? Nothing wrong with the Bahamas. The Bahamas, I'm sure, needs missionaries, right? The United States, we need missionaries. China needs missionaries. But we want to go to the unreached people who don't even have the opportunity to hear about who Christ is and what he's done. So urgentneeds.org is a great organization that you can connect with about that. So those are things we want to do this year. But also, how are you going to live differently in your life? How are you actually going to live in the way that people see you're saved? How are you going to live differently at work? Do your coworkers know you're a passionate follower of Jesus? I guess the first question is, are you a passionate follower of Jesus? And if you are, do they know, right? The goal isn't that they know that, but the goal is that they know the love of Christ. So how can you at work show them that you love them, that you care about them, that you value them? Maybe it's to respond to emails a little bit faster, or to put a little more thought into your email or to your reply. Maybe it's to bring lunch into the office or to the work site, just cause. Maybe it's to be nice to them and listen to them and their ideas, because we all know there's some people who start talking and we immediately just start shaking our head because we know they probably don't have a good idea, right? But that doesn't mean we shouldn't value them and care about them, right? We can disagree with our ideas but still value what they have to say. And so how do we do that, right? How are you gonna live differently at school? A lot of people here are in school. Do your teachers and classmates know you're a follower of Jesus? Can they tell by the words that you use? Can they tell by the words that you don't use? Can they tell by the way you talk about people? Can they tell by the way you don't talk about people? How are you going to live differently around your family and see them be saved? And this is hard. This is probably one of the hardest ones when it comes to family, at least for me, because there's one of two options. Either we don't like our family members and we don't particularly care about spending time with them and sharing Christ with them, or we really care about our family members and we don't want to, you know, break that weird tension by talking about Christ, right? It is hard. I'll be honest with you. With some of my family members that I love and care about very deeply, it is easier for me to stand up and preach two services on a Sunday than it is for me to tell them that we're all in need of a Savior because we're sinners. It's hard to do that, if we're being totally honest. But if we truly love and care about them, and I have people in my mind right now that I'm thinking about, that I have cousins that I've loved my entire life, they're older than me, I care about them very deeply, I've spent vacation after vacation after vacation with them, but I need to be bold enough to share the gospel with them personally, right? And so how are you going to do that this year? If you truly love and care about them, you will not want them, and I will not want them, to experience that second death. So we have to be willing to get past the awkward. We have to be willing to get past the uncomfortable, and we have to have those conversations so that we can all spend time together in the new heavens and the new earth. We have to be willing to do that. How are you going to live differently around your friends and see them be saved? Even how are you going to live differently with around your enemies? We all have those people we don't like to be around, we don't like to spend time with. We all have those people. How are you going to show them the love of Christ this year? And my challenge for you is to move past vague generalities, right? We can all say, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read the Bible. Like, move past some of those weird things, right? Or not weird things, those general things. Come up with a roadmap, right? We have a roadmap to the new heavens and the new earth. We know what has to happen before we can get there. So we need to have a roadmap to get there. Think about these friends and family members of yours. Come up with a roadmap. How are you going to share the gospel with them? How are you going to tell them that they need Christ? Because we all need Christ, right? Not out of a, I'm better than you, but we all are sinners clinging to the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How are you going to get to that point with them? Come up with a plan. Come up with a strategy. Pray about it. Ask God to help you with it. Because the truth of the matter is, we should at least want to reach our friends and family members, but God wants to reach them more, right? You don't love your family members more than God loves them. And so it's not a matter of getting God on board. It's a matter of you getting on board with God's plan. So come up with that roadmap. Pray about that. How can you get them before Christ? Because we're not going to save them. Jesus is going to save them, but we should want to play a part in what he is doing. And so we really want to prioritize that this year. We want to make 2022 a year where dozens of people get saved in our church, in our community, that we can grow because of what God is doing. We want to gather again here next year at the beginning of the year and see people who we know now aren't saved, who are living far from Christ, who are living apart from Christ, but get to become family members with him instead. Right? We want to see that. God's doing it all over the world. He's doing it in our state. He's doing it in our country. And we want to be a part of that. So we need to prioritize that this year. It doesn't just happen, right? Nothing in life just happens. We have to work hard for it. And so we have to work hard to see people saved. And so that's my challenge for you. Move past vague generalities of, I hope my family member or friends get saved. Come up with a strategy and plan. And let's talk about that together, right? Because we need each other. We need each other to see people be saved. And so let's plan together. Let's pray together. Let's seek together. And let's win together. Christ is the one who wins, but we get to be on that winning team. And so let's do that this year. Take time at lunch today. Take time praying all this week. How are we going to see people be saved? And let's make that our greatest priority in 2022. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for today, even though it's kind of a dreary, weird summer feel or spring feeling start to the year. God, we are grateful for it, and we're grateful that we're here and we get to talk to each other. We're grateful that we get to spend time together, grateful that we get to worship together. And God, we as a church just submit ourselves to you this morning and this year. God, we pray that we will prioritize the things of God, we'll prioritize the things of you, that we will put you first in our lives, God, that we will want that, we will desire that, and you'll help that. And God, we pray that it all happen through love. God, we understand that you love us, that you care about us. God, I pray that everyone in this room right now and everyone listening online will fully know that the creator of the universe loves and cares about them personally. God, you don't love us because we clean ourselves up, but you love us because we are yours. And God, help us all not to try to clean ourselves up before coming to you. But God, help every one of us to know that the only way to get our lives right in Christ is just by coming to you and asking for forgiveness. That is the first big step. And God, I pray that we will know that personally, and we will have the understanding of your love for us, and that it will so transform everyone in this church that we will be agents of your transformation, that we will be your ambassadors into the world, that we will so understand your love for us that we will long and desire to communicate that with every single person we come into contact with. God, whether even if it's a random person at the grocery store or it's a family member we've known our whole lives, God, help us to have a longing and desire to see the lost be saved. God, I pray that for myself as well, this whole congregation. God, may that be our desire and our priority. God, we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And God, we pray that as a Christian world, we can reach the lost, reach the unreached people groups. God, may that number drop below 6,000 this year. God, we pray that you will do so many wonderful things, and God, we want to be a part of it. Help us to be a part of seeing people be saved. God, we want heaven to be packed. We want heaven to be full. We want heaven to be full of all of our family members and friends and just times of joyous and singing and just experiencing the goodness of God. And we pray that this year will be a huge change for that in our families, in our community, in our church. And so God, help us to prioritize you first in all we say and all we do this year. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.